Today our attention is drawn to the Apostle James, the son of Zebedee, about whom you just heard in our gospel lesson this morning. James, the son of Zebedee, was, like many of you, a second career man who was colloquized into the kingdom of God. Just recently, I was reading a major doctrinal paper that was presented at the 1941 convention of the Missouri Synod. Exciting reading for those of you who are getting tired of your Greek. The convention was held, of all places, in the Holy City. Yes, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The title of the presentation was Privileges and Obligations, and it was dealing with the question of what it means to be a member of the Missouri Synod. In that speech, the speaker talked about how Synod is an advisory body constituted just so that things could be conducted decently and in order, and he confidently proclaimed that Synod is never to be an occasion for politics. Well, you may have noticed that there's maybe just a little bit of politics in our church. I don't think any of us are that naive that we wouldn't realize that there's a little bit of politics that goes on in the church. But for you students, I just want to mention you don't have to worry, because for vicarage and for final placement, your names will be mentioned in St. Louis. There always has been a certain measure of politics in the church. It raised its ugly head in the Church of Corinth, and we even see politics raising its ugly head at the time of our text, when the kingdom of God had not yet received its final shape through the cross and resurrection. At a time where the disciples still had some misconceptions about the kingdom of God, thinking of it as some kind of a political kingdom. And so James and John, along with their mother, who apparently had some political clout of her own, requested that her sons might have the two highest cabinet positions in the kingdom of God. Oh, I know it's the kingdom of God, but I'd still like to have a little bit of a piece of the pie anyway in this kingdom of God. Now, by political standards, you'd have to say it was a natural question, a natural request for James and John to make. James and John, after all, were amongst the first who were called to be Jesus' disciples. They were reasonably wealthy, it would appear, so that they could come through with all sorts of campaign contributions. They were privy to several special events in the ministry of Jesus, and it would appear that they had some important contacts in the city of Jerusalem, so that when the time came, they could mention Jesus' name in Jerusalem. By human standards, too, the request of James and John was quite natural. I mean, all things being equal, and the kingdom of God being what it is, it would be nice, after all, to be in the palace in Jerusalem, not being a pastor way out in the boonies like this place, Samaria. And, of course, James and John themselves said how they wish that fire would come down from heaven and destroy the place. And you could tell it was kind of a timely question, too, just by seeing the reaction of the other disciples. They were indignant. Hey, what about us? We want to be mentioned in Jerusalem also. Then comes Jesus' answer to the whole thing. Oh, your names will be mentioned in Jerusalem, all right. Your names will be mentioned in indictment proceedings. Your names will be mentioned in conviction proceedings and in sentencing proceedings. In fact, James, as you heard, was the first among the original disciples to suffer martyrdom by the sword at the hands of Herod. Oh, you disciples, when all your political platforms turn into confessions of faith, then you'll know that there is no such thing as a crown without the cross that all of you must bear. But even before that, there is no crown for you before my cross. There I will be the servant of all, and when you remain at the foot of the cross, you will be servants too. You will not be these kyrioi, overbearing, obnoxious kind of leaders who insist on their own way. And the verb here is interesting, kata kyrioio, acting as the Lord. No, instead you'll be gentle souls who just draw people with your own self-sacrificing spirit to the chief servant, who was known 700 years before he was born as the suffering servant. This servant is to give his life for many. His gracious pie is so big that you won't have to fight amongst yourselves as to who gets the biggest piece of the pie. You are being given the one big favor of forgiveness of sins, and eternal life that comes along with that. In the face of that, you're not going to be quibbling about all sorts of dinky favors that you might have amongst yourselves. People whose eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ have no time for comparing favors that are given and taken amongst themselves. You see, in politics, either you're having mud slung at you or you're wallowing in the mud of fellow sinners like you. But all that mud is washed away through the waters of holy baptism. Before going into any kind of a venture, it is quite natural for us to count the cost. What's the price? Can I afford it? Is it at least a reasonable price? You answer the phone and somebody says, I'm taking a survey. You say, how much? I have a free gift for you. You say, how much? Would you like to test our product? How much will it cost me? I'm working my way through school or to go on a trip to Europe. How much will it cost? Now, you would expect in this context of what Jesus is saying to his disciples that he would say to his disciples, plunge right in. Don't think for a minute about how it costs. But instead, Jesus says, can you drink the cup? In other words, count the cost. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about a man who doesn't count the cost in building a tower. And he winds up facing the ridicule of those who say, he started this tower, but he just couldn't finish it. Jesus also talks about the king going out into war without matching up his army against the enemy. And he winds up running away with a white flag in his hand, an egg on his face. Count the cost. Or we'll leave this emotional, fever pitch, plunge headlong, human-centered romanticism to the charismatics and all those with this kind of martyr complex where they contrive crosses of their own. But as for you, count the cost. See what life with Jesus Christ involves. Even calculate it and then do it anyway. Do it anyway in the name of Jesus, who carefully calculated the shame of the cross and then despised the shame anyway. This is the spirit of the true spirit-led faith and devotion. This is true spirit-led self-sacrificing love. This is what worship of God is, not just empty accolades. This is a matter of not just losing yourself in the whole business, but instead finding Him. Remembering all along that your name will one more time be mentioned again in the book of eternal life. Amen.